Get started. I want to read for you from John chapter 12. Now, to recognize, next weekend is the beginning of Holy Week, and it will be Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry day, the day of passion is known as. And we will take a walk through that week, and we will not only be present for Palm Sunday, but we will remember in our own individual devotions what transpires in the days that lead up to the Passover feast, when Jesus breaks bread, identifies it as his body and blood, and then he's betrayed. And as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, the scripture says he prays so hard, he prays tears of blood. He's connected to his Father for us, for our well-being. He brings us new life through his sacrifice. He gives up all control to what God desires. After the triumphal entry, John records this section of scripture in the 12th chapter. Another place where Jesus is predicting what will happen. It says this: "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They had a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus' reply was this: 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The one who loves their life will lose it. The one who hates their life in this world will keep it for all of eternity. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It's for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' And then a voice came from heaven: 'I have glorified it and will glorify it again.' And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to me.'" This scripture is powerful. And the image that I hang on all the time is one that I struggle with in my life, as I'm sure you do in yours. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear good fruit. I don't know if you've noticed in your flower beds, I come through the bottom door by the student ministry office every Sunday morning. And as I came in, did you see that? There are flowers coming out. Praise God, spring is here. But we all know. Well, I'm not dancing. I'm just not. Jeff Rutter, dance across the, yeah, you got it. It's a good thing. But you know, every time that we go through that fall adventure, as beautiful as the weather gets here in the Chicagoland area, we hit winter, and we know that things have to die in creation. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. They go to sleep, but they die so that they can rise to new life again. And I do believe that there's something inside of this that Jesus was saying, not only to show the death that he would engage, having to die for our sins and rise to new life, but he was saying something about us. So here's the big question today. Whether you or I want to admit it, there are something or some things that are controlling our lives. Can I get an amen on that? And when you stop and think about it, you begin to think things like the things we do like and the things we don't like. They both can control us at different times. Because the things we like, we gravitate to them, right? And they control us. You put a plate of chocolate chip cookies in front of me, and the things I like, they'll be gone, and like, I'll inhale them. And the things I don't like, put some Brussels sprouts there, I'll avoid them as long as... They control, and I know it's sometimes surface, but think of these things that could control your life. Money? Ever been controlled by money? You know, we say, no, not me. But the reality is, there's something inside the human beast that when money's out there, it can control us, whether we have enough or don't have enough. Power. The desire to be noticed by other people. Your job, your family, details you have to attend to. If you wake up any morning like I wake up and you have a long list of things to do, if any of our students are here, you have tests in school, it's not a good morning to wake up to, is it? It's like, what? It controls how you feel. Schedules, other people. Taxes. Have you done your tax? I'm a little bit behind this year, and so I've been, and my whole day, right, yesterday was controlled by taxes. I don't like that. I have to get them done, and you might too. I don't send mine off. I figure if the government says you're supposed to be able to do them by yourself, then I'm pretty stubborn that way. But it controls me. Have your brackets that you've been filling out for March Madness controlled you? Maybe they've caused you craziness or excitement, as Loyola won again yesterday and Sister Jean was praying hard to God. And it's just a cool story. Things that control us can be dark, though. They really can. There can be some things that control our lives that we don't admit to. They get the better of us. So today, I'd like you to pull out your purple card that you have inside your prayer and action guide. And there's a little assessment on what controls you. So look at the side with the question mark first. Craig's going to play a little bit. Scale 1 to 10. 10 being a lot. 1 being not so much. How do finance, your job, your personal time, your family, fear, the future control you? Just take some time to reflect on that. So it's my hope you'll take this card with you and you can add to this list probably a myriad of things. This is intended not to make you feel bad about yourself, but to be honest about what controls you. There was a theory that was shared with me by a bishop in our church that has now gone on to God's kingdom. His name is Larry Hand, good friend of mine from the time I became a possible candidate for ordination. I loved him. He loved me. He was at our wedding. He was at all of my kids' baptisms. He loved to dance, loved to run. He passed away into God's kingdom, passed on into God's kingdom while he was on a dance floor. What a cool way to die. I mean, you know, if death controls you, though, you think that's a morbid thought. But if new life controls you, you say to yourself, what joy. So the theory is this that he shared. It's put by a rabbi in a book called Generation to Generation, if you want to drill down on it and find it somewhere online. It's called the theory of triangulation, and it affects us all. So, and it was for us as pastors, as caregivers, that we had our family, and we wanted to keep our family strong. You can do this in relationship with God, though. And so let's do it that way. You want to keep your relationship with God strong, don't you? And so you want it to be this tight, ironclad connection to God, never wavering, because that's why we come to learn about him. We want to stay connected to the one who loves us. We want to do what's right. But what ends up happening, there's all these points that are outside of us. So we have this line, this straight line. And when you have a point, what happens when you connect the dots? It becomes a triangle. So the theory of triangulation is when anything gets in the way, your personal time. And your personal time's out here, you're spending too much time with personal time. What happens to your relationship with God? It can, if your personal time is doing things that are me-oriented, blow up your relationship with God. You can do this with your spouse, you can do it with your kids, you can do it with anything that's important to you. And when you do too much, I've known mostly men who get into trouble by playing too much golf. And if there's anybody who, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring this up. But you know, to play a round of golf, it takes you, what, like 4 hours, 5 hours. And that's time you could be spending with your spouse. And you know, it can be with anything that we divert. You play too much video games, too many hours on that thing. Sue's going, I didn't touch that. You would be amazed how many people invest hour after hour. You're not in relationship with the one. And so that triangulation gets to you. It controls your life. And it can take and have things spin out of control. So your job, I mean, here's one for all of us. We sometimes work too hard because we're excited about our job. That's an okay thing, but if we're working too hard, we're not spending enough time working with other people. I've known individuals who are really phenomenal at their jobs, and their home life is a wreck. Their time with their kids never exists. And they go, well, I have to do it. I have to put like bread on the table. I have to save for my child's education. And it just as a pretty weak excuse for not doing relationship. Our God came to build relationship with us. I am the vine, you are the branches, and if you abide in me, Jesus said, you will bear good fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this connectivity, when something else controls us, we can get into big trouble. So maybe a good question besides what's on this card is, how do you spend your time? Because I do believe time dictates what we value and what we allow to choose to control us. Do you have a mission statement in your life? How many of you have a mission statement for your life? Like, okay, it's not good for you. I'm not going to ask you what it is. To wake up in the morning and to go to bed at night. You know, that could be a mission statement. I don't know. I received from Susan, today a button, be kind, some movement out of New York, you said, New York City. And, you know, what a great mission statement. Could you imagine if everybody was just kind to each other? How sweet this world. What would control us would be the sweetness of the song of God. I am sure of it. Be kind. So I would encourage you, if you don't have a mission statement for your life, to begin to think about it. And if it's me-oriented, step away from your mission statement and redo it. Because I do believe when God says we are to love him with our whole heart and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, our mission statement should emanate out of that. When he says we're supposed to go tell others about him, our image of who we are should come out of that. So you've got some good homework to kind of wrestle. Is your life aligning with those great teachings that God has brought to us? I've been reading a book lately called Organic Leadership. It's been out for a while. Author Neil Cole. And he's pretty brutal on pastors and church leaders. And I like that sometimes. I like to be whipped back into shape. As I was reading it and getting a case of the guilties the other day, because what he was saying is probably right. He said this, the three major things that get a leader into trouble are the pursuit of power, the pursuit of possessions, and the pursuit of pleasure. Pursuit of power, of possessions, and of pleasure. And you can easily take that and put it into anyone's life. Because when we think of our power structure or the things we own or the pleasure that we're seeking, it all revolves around one two-letter word called me. And if we're going to really find any of this, our journey's been based on identity. That was the first week. And when our identity needs to be in Christ Jesus, it's a struggle. We've got to hear his voice. We have to be light. But this moment of control, I don't want to eliminate it. As hard as it might be, it's so powerful and so important. So how's your anger quotient lately? Something I got to check from time to time. Anybody in here feeling guilty? If you feel guilty about something, that'll control your life. It will stunt your growth. Here's one that Brené Brown writes about and speaks about. You can dial her in. She is a professor at the University of Texas in Austin, and she speaks about shame. That human beings like us, because we've been dinged up by a lot of different people, carry around in us shame. And it can control our lives. If we're the ones shaming others, sometimes it's because we have too much pride, too much self-centeredness in our life. And if those things control us, we're out of control. Anybody in here prone to have your own opinions? What's with us? It's part of the human beast. I know we're human beings, but when we're beasts, the worst comes out, right? Yeah, it does. Where does prejudice come from? Self-centeredness. People say, I'm not prejudiced. I think it's good for us all to clear the deck and be brutally honest with ourselves over that, because God talks about unity over and over and over again, and unity knows no color, and unity knows no difference in who you are, of how you think or how you behave. God wants all people to come to him. Hatred. We all say hatred's bad. But I would imagine that if you're sitting here this morning and your pulse is beating, if you can check it if you want to, that all of us have been prone to hatred from time to time, and we might, I hate that. And we might sanctify it by saying, I hate that, on behalf of Jesus. Well, you know, hate has no root in Jesus Christ. I hate to break that to you. Hate to break that to you. Come on. Stay with me this morning. It causes separation. Try this one. Have you ever seen someone who's wrapped up in hatred who's joy-filled? It seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But when someone has an opinion about another human being, I never have watched someone who's prejudiced who's joy-filled. They carry with them these barnacles, these scales. And all of us, we want new life, don't we? We search after new life. But recognize this. There are so many things that control our lives all the time. So you can flip your card. The image that Pastor Gary and I have been sharing with you over these 5 weeks, and he does send his best to you. He's down in Florida watching some spring training, Grapefruit League baseball. That's where the Minnesota Twins are, and he loves doing that. The image is a crucifix. What we know, it's Jesus on the cross. He bows his head, and he dies. And before he does that, he says, into your hands, O God, I commit my spirit. Everything about life is in your control. Everything. It's a servant's way. So I have some scripture for you if you want to jot it down, and you can go back and read this a little bit later. They're phrases, and I want them to be more than catchphrases for you. I hope that they might be phrases that you'll jot down, and during the week, on one half of that card, you'll look at the things that control you. Once again, be brutally honest over them, that they do control you. And then go and think about Jesus' way. So Matthew 19 and Matthew 20 both have this phrase, that the first will be last. And the last will be first. Have you ever heard that phrase? When you put that into practice, I really believe that you give up control. Could you imagine yourself and you want to get tickets to something like Hamilton or something, I don't know, something huge. You want to be first in line for this year's World Series game at Wrigley. I don't think that's going to happen. I'm a Phillies fan. But anyway, you know, you might think that hope springs eternal. It's going to happen again. And you want to be first in line, or you want to be down at Guaranteed Rate Field because you're going to say the Sox are going to win it all. I don't know. But you imagine being first. You've camped out for 3 days because it's important to you. And the line is like a mile long. Would you give up control of your number one spot and go to the end of the line and allow the person at the end of the line to come to the start of the line? Ludicrous, you say. That's stupid. That's dumb. That's what Jesus did. We're at the end of the line. We've got all these things controlling our lives that separate us. And he goes from the front of the line to the back of the line, and he allows us to come to the front. It's a mystery. I don't think until we figure this mystery out, we will totally have that alignment with God the way we need to. Here's another one. James, who reflects on the life of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So pride's got to take a back seat, way back. You got to kick it out of the car. And you have to allow yourself to be humble in all situations. And I know in the culture we live in, that's a struggle. But it says that if we take that posture and that thought process and that position, he's going to lift us up. What we all search for when we're trying to be in control of our lives. Well, you have to give up your control so you can gain the control of God in your heart. It's a mystery, but it's important. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, seek first. Do you know this one? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be handed to you. This isn't poetry. This is real. When you seek God's kingdom first and allow that to control who you are in your life, everything else falls into place. Even when you have a bad day at work, when it's trying to control you, even when your finances aren't what they need to be, God comes along and says, if you seek first who I am, if you only try to be kind, love as I have first loved you, all else will be handed to you. I like this one, Matthew 6 again. What a great chapter. Verse 21 says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You can do the assessment on that one. It's almost like a ruler that measures 12 inches. Where is your treasure? That's where your heart is. You can figure it out. It isn't rocket science. But you have to be strong and courageous enough to want to figure this out. And I go back, the final image is this one from John 12 that I read. Verse 24 says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. So if it lived, it would remain alone. But if it dies, it multiplies and it bears more. Daylilies are a great example of this. If you have them in your garden, you know, you might have three come up one year, and then the next year, it's like six, and then nine, and they replicate themselves. But how do they do that? It's when they die and go into the soil, they become stronger as they come up. I don't know if this image of spring that's going to sprout with great joy, hopefully this week, probably not, but I pray that you will feel this presence of God controlling the environment of creation that he put into place so that when he goes to the cross and he is ridiculed and scourged and abused and spit upon and mocked for our sake, he does that for us. Every time I get to Good Friday, it'll happen a week and a half from now, 2 weeks. When I'm in the sanctuary and I hear that he died for my sorry soul, I don't deserve it. I'm sinful. I have done everything that God doesn't want me to do. I have tried to control my own destiny, and he comes and he crashes through my desire to control, and he says, just humble yourself in my presence. I'll lift you up. Take the last place. Don't worry about being last. You're going to be first in the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be handed to you. But we have to lose control. Our desire to be in control. We have to give it to God. And it's hard. It's counterintuitive to the way we're supposed to do life. The world would tell you if you give up your control, you are ridiculous, you are dumb, you are going to get what you deserve, right? God says, give up your control into my possession. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That powerful scripture, that's Romans 8. Nothing can separate us. So if you bring your best to God, which may be broken, God's going to build you up and bring you strength. This is read at weddings, and it probably shouldn't be read at weddings alone. It should be really a reading that we all have, because underneath it all, it talks about giving up control. It's the 1 Corinthians passage on love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you're a blowhard. You got just a lot going. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all of the knowledge, in other words, if you have all the degrees that the world tells you you should have, but if I don't have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy and it does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. There will be prophecies that will cease. There will be tongues. They will be stilled. There's knowledge. It's going to pass away. For what we know in part will disappear when perfection comes. When I was a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a grown man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, and then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully as I am known. But these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. If you want to take a small but significant step in your life, read that passage of Scripture every day. Because what it's going to do is center you on how to behave to other people, how to behave to God, how to behave when you think about your money. You can't love money and love God. Love is patient and kind. It's not self-seeking. Or you can't have pride if you're going to really love the way you're supposed to love. You can't have prejudice. Prejudice and love don't go hand in hand. They just don't. Joy and love, you can't find it. And so I want to encourage you to take some steps to the cross as we face Holy Week. Consider your identity, your struggle, your voice, your light, but definitely consider what controls you. And then allow for the love of God, the perfect love that casts out fear, the perfect love that's patient and kind, not jealous or self-centered. Let that be your guide. You'll lose control of your life on this earth, but you will be gained in a control, the same control that Jesus did when he gave up his life for us. Just like that grain of wheat that falls into the ground, you will not remain alone. You will bear good fruit. I hope this mystery bugs you and messes with you today. I really do. And in the days to come. That tomorrow when you wake up and something has your goat or something that you're driven toward, you have to have, I hope you step back and say, nope. I want to cast that away and allow Jesus to be the one to control my life. May God bring you blessings as you try, like I do, to be more like Jesus every day. Identity, struggle, voice, light, and control.